Take your Bibles tonight, open them up to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 20. We got one more chapter in the book of Judges. Basically, it's the end of the story that we started last week and will continue this week, and next week we'll see how it all ends. But we're going to pick up the story where we left off last week. Now, the start of the story will be retold in just a minute, so I won't go back and tell you the whole story from the beginning. We'll cover that in just a second. But I'll just remind you how the story ended last week. The Levite cut up his concubine, his dead concubine, into 12 pieces and sent them throughout the land of Israel to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent those pieces of her body with the message, consider it. In other words, think about what has happened. Take advice. In other words, discuss it among your tribe. And then he said, speak your minds. He says, let's come together and talk about what needs to be done in response to this act. And so the start of chapter 20 is what happens next. And I will tell you, I had several people mention to me after last Wednesday night, they said, not these exact words, but the sentiment was the same. Said, preacher, that story in Judges chapter 19 and then the one that's very similar to it in the book of Genesis where Lot offered up his daughters, said, it just makes me mad. I mean, I just get angry. I just don't understand how fathers could treat their daughters like that. I don't understand how this Levite could let his concubine be treated like that. And again, I agree with you, and I mentioned it last week. I don't know how any father could offer up his daughters in a case like this, as Lot did, and as the old man that this Levite was staying with offered up his daughters. So let's start in chapter 20 tonight. I think there's 48 verses, if I remember right. There's 40-some. Yeah, 48 altogether. Now, we're going to read the first part of it, but when we get to the last part, for sake of time, I probably won't read the last few verses, but we'll just tell you what happened. So, Judges chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. So as the Levite suggested, the children of Israel got together to discuss their response to this act of wickedness that took place in Gibeah. And they gathered from Dan. Now, this was the Dan that was created in Judges chapter 18. So it was Leshchem, renamed Dan after the tribe of Dan, took it. It was the far most northern city in the land of Israel. To Beersheba, which was the southernmost city, and then the land of Gilead were the 2.5 tribes west of Jordan. And so what the author of Judges is saying, everybody gathered together from the north to the south and everybody in between, and then even those that were west of Jordan joined the assembly. They came to Mizpah, which was a city near to Shiloh. Now, I mention that because Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. Shiloh was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And we're going to see in just a minute that the Israelites consulted with God. And they went to the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the tabernacle. But Shiloh was a small city. Again, it was the city where the priests were, and they attended to the tabernacle. Mizpah was right next to it. I mean, it wasn't that far away. In fact, when 400,000 people camped in Mizpah, the camp probably reached all the way to Shiloh. And again, they wanted to be close to the Ark of the Covenant, where the glory of God resided, where they can consult with the Lord. Now, I want you to notice they weren't summoned by the king. They weren't summoned by any authority. It's another reason, as you recall, about where we talked about where these two stories fit in. These two stories probably fit in after Joshua, before any judge came on the scene, because there was no leader. They gathered together at the invitation of this Levite, and they came with a common heart and a common zeal. they wanted to rid this evil from their land to the honor of God. Now, you know, the law prescribed what should happen to the men that committed this deed. The nation of Israel got together with a common heart to bring about this punishment, to remove this this evil from their land. And I was just thinking about it. You know, sometimes we need a leader to encourage us to do right. Sometimes we need each other to encourage us to do right. And that's what the book of Hebrews talks about in chapter 10 when it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." We're to think about each other, and we're to look at each other so that we can stir one another up. You know, not just to get each other mad, that's not what it's talking about, but to provoke unto love and good works. We have that responsibility to each other. And then it goes on and says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So again, I realize as your pastor, I have a responsibility to keep you stirred up for the Lord. But I will tell you that you also have that responsibility to each other, and you have it to me, to keep me stirred up, to keep each other stirred up, so that we'll love one another and that we'll do what God wants us to do. So they came together with one heart. 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Those that were armed, those that were disciplined, those that had been in the army, those that were fit for war. And it says there in verse 2 that the chiefs, in other words, the heads of the tribes, they presented themselves to discuss the matter. It would be very hard for 400,000 people at one time to discuss this matter. And so they picked out their representatives, and after they had considered it, in other words, after the chiefs had talked about it or thought about it themselves, and after they had discussed it within their tribes, now they were coming together to speak their minds. They were coming together to agree on what to do as to how to address this matter, this thing that had just happened. Look at verse 3. "Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness?" And so Benjamin was invited. The tribe of Benjamin, which belonged to the city that this act had occurred, belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin were invited. I believe that the Levite sent a piece of his concubine to the leaders of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, if the tribe of Benjamin had come, if they had come to the meeting, they might have been able to settle this issue and resolve the matter without so much bloodshed. But they seemed to harden their heart. They seemed to wanted to protect these members of their own tribe, even though they had committed this wickedness. And let me just tell you tonight, right ought to triumph relationship every time. Right ought to triumph relationship every time. If there's sin in the camp, it doesn't matter if you're related to that person, it ought to be dealt with. Benjamin should have come. They should have been part of the discussion as to what to do to these men that were part of their tribe. And so verse 3 ends with the chiefs asking, tell us how this wickedness happened. Now in verse 4, "And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came unto Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly," or vileness, "in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel." And so the event, what happened, is retold. We hear it from the Levite. Now, I believe that the Levite's servant and the old man that put them up in the city of Gibeah, who's not named, was there at this assembly as well. Because the law said, don't put anybody to death at the witness of one person. There needs to be at least two. And if there's three, so much the better. And so I don't believe that the leaders of the tribes of Israel would have reacted the way they did if it was only one man there giving witness. I believe he was the only one we read about that spoke, but I believe that the other two were there to testify as well. And again, a simple story. I came to Gibeah. I came at night. I came to lodge. The men of the city who should have offered me shelter and protection, because that was, you know, their responsibility in that day, rose up against me and he said to slay me. Now, I don't know if he went into the detail that they wanted him to know him, or if he was just saying if they, you know, they would have had to kill me before I would have submitted to what they wanted to do to me. So he just said, they rose up to kill me. They forced my concubine, abused my concubine. She's dead. I cut her up. I sent her to all the country. These men of Gibeah have committed a vile, wicked act. They have thrown dishonor not only to our nation, but to our God. And it's an affront to our God. And so he said, as he told the story, give your advice and counsel. In verse 8, we read what the men of Israel said. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribe of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered unto the city, knit together as one man. And so they came together. They heard the story. They said, we're not going to go home. We're not going to go back to our tents till vengeance is taken on this city. They have reproached us. They have reproached God. And God has instructed us to act. And so we're not going to go home. We're not going to go back to our families. We're not going to go back to our business until the penalty is paid, until justice is done, until honor is restored, both to us as a nation and to our God. Now, in verse 10 there, notice what they did. They took 10% of their army to gather victuals. In other words, to gather food, to gather water, to gather supplies. They said, when we go fight Gibeah, we don't want the army having to forage for what to eat and what to drink. And so they took 10%, 40,000 men, to gather the supplies to provide to the army. And they said, we're going to go do to Gibeah according to his folly, his vileness that was done in Israel. And notice what it says. They had one heart about this. They were knit together as one man. It's a wonderful and exciting thing when the people of God have one heart to do the bidding of God. It's a wonderful thing when our hearts are knit together to be obedient to the word of God. The tribes, you know, we read about in the book of Judges, they all had different interests. But in this particular case, their tribal interests were put apart for the common good, to remove this reproach from their land. All right, look at verse 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now, therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. So when they got together, when they heard the story, when they decided that they needed to take this action to punish these sinners in Gibeah and remove the dishonor from their nation and from God, the first thing they did was sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin. They wanted to make sure the whole tribe had heard what had happened, and they asked the question, why is this wickedness among you? Why have you allowed this wickedness to exist in your tribe? Deliver up these men that did it, that we can put them to death according to the law of God and put evil away from Israel. And I will just remind you, the Bible teaches over and over again that one man's sin affects the whole nation. You remember Achan at Jericho. Until his sin was paid for, the whole nation suffered. And again, it's like a part of a body of a body that has gangrene. Until you cut that gangrene piece off, that body is not going to heal. It's just going to get sicker and sicker and sicker. And so it was in the nation of Israel. Until they cut the sin out from themselves, God was not going to bless their nation. Again, if Benjamin had come to the conference, you know, as they were invited, they might have had a different outcome, but they didn't come. And so now Israel needed to know, are you going to deliver these men to us that we can, you know, put the justice of God on them? Are you going to defend them? Because what they were saying is, you know, if you deliver them to us, then we're going to lay down our weapons. We're going to punish them, but we're done with you. But if you choose to defend them, our fight is not just with the men of Gibeah, it's with you, the whole tribe, as well. And again, Israel was trying to avoid going to war with the whole tribe. And you wonder why the tribe of Benjamin wouldn't recognize the wickedness that was done like the rest of the tribes, and why they would hold back in turning over these men. Maybe it was because the whole tribe was just as wicked. Maybe in every city this sin was going on. And it's hard to punish someone if you're involved in the same sin yourself. Or maybe they were upset because they thought the rest of Israel was meddling in their internal business. I mean, maybe they were getting ready to punish these men, but when Israel came in and tried to tell them what to do, they just sort of got stubborn and said, hey, we don't need to be taught by you. We don't need to be corrected by you. And again, I don't know why they would protect these men, but they didn't hand over the guilty. They made the sin of Gibeah their sin. And again, it's true even in our own day. I mean, it doesn't matter how wicked and vile and senseless the sin is, there are always people that will defend the guilty and try to explain it away. That's what was going on here. That's what goes on in our day over and over and over again. So the children of Benjamin gathered their forces, 26,000 men plus 700 from Gibeah. So there were 26,700 men that they went to fight. Now, I'm going to skip ahead to the end of the story just for a second. I'm not going to finish up because I got some time left, but I want to tell you, out of that 26,700 men, there were 25,100 killed. Most of their tribe was wiped out. And it would have been a whole lot cheaper and less costly. I mean, if all the men of Gibeah, which was numbered at 700, and I don't think they were all guilty, But if they were all guilty and they had to turn over 700, that would have been a lot less costly than ending up having 25,100 of their men killed in the battle that was to follow. Now, of this 26,700, there were 700 of them, again, not the 700 from Gibeah necessarily, but 700 men that were left-handed, and they could sling a stone toward the breadth of a hair and not miss. They were pretty good slingshotters, if that's a word, pretty good slingers. And again, they were going up against the force of Israel, 400,000 men. Now, the Bible says if you're going to war and you have 10,000 and you're going up a force, 20,000, so you're going up with 2-to-1 odds, you got to figure out how to make peace before you go to war. Well, the odds here were 16-to-1. 26,000 against 400,000, a little bit less than 16-to-1, but almost 16-to-1. These men were foolish to go into battle with these odds. They certainly couldn't expect God to help them, but they went into battle. All right, look at verse 18. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, "Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." Now, they were not asking who should go up first, in other words, first in the battle, and because if they were asking what order they should have gone, they would have asked, well, who should go second, who should go third? What they were asking, who should go first, who will lead us? And when God said Judah, what he was saying is, let the chief of the tribe of Judah be the commander-in-chief. Let him be the head of the army. And Judah would go up first. Now, that was a great honor, but was also a great danger, because they would have been in the front of the battle, and most of the men that will be killed will be then. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. So they went to fight. First day, first battle, went to Benjamin. They killed 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in the array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." So when they lost the first day, they went back to the Lord. Now, they ask him a question. The first time they ask him who should go first. This time they ask him, should we go back? I mean, you know, we lost 22,000 men. Should we go back? And they wept as they went before God, because they lost 22,000 of their men. And God said, go up against them. And the children of Israel, verse 24, came near again the children of Benjamin the second day, and Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. 22,000 the first day, 18,000 the second day, 40,000 men of Israel were killed. 10% of their troops, the same number that they'd set out to gather victuals for the army, 10% of their army were killed. And you got to ask the question, hey, these were the guys that were on God's side. These were the guys that were trying to rid sin out of the camp, so to speak, to get rid of this dishonor that was done to God. Why would God allow 40,000 of them to be killed? Bible doesn't say, but I have some ideas. I think God was saying, hey, you know, before you go taking care of the tribe of Benjamin, you need to take care of the sin that's in your own camp. You got the tribe of Dan that's over here that stole the idols from Micah, and the whole city is worshiping those idols. And God was saying, in my sight, worshiping idols is just as vile and wicked as what the men of Gibeah did. So, you know, before you go taking the beam out of somebody else's eye, you ought to deal with the mote that's in yours. And then I think he was saying, hey, the race is not to the swift, the battle's not to the strong. They were depending on their the number that they had and their strength and their might. I mean, they went and asked God, who should go first? And they asked God, should we go back? But they never asked God for his help. And I don't care if you think you are stronger and bigger against the force that you are going up against. If God's not on your side, you might be stronger and bigger, but you could still lose. Because when we go into battle, we need to make sure that God goes with us. And then I think he was trying to teach them and us, even though you were fighting for the good cause, even though you were fighting for right, it ain't going to be easy. There are going to be battles that will be lost. There's going to be discouragement that has to be overcome. There's going to be trials and heartaches, but you need to stay faithful, because if you're on the side of right, God will give you the victory in the end. Now, we need to remember that today. It may look like we're losing, but we're on the side of right. And in the end, I've read the end of the book. I know how it's going to come out. We're going to win. Now, I won't take the time, because I'm out of time, to read the rest of the chapter, verses 26 through 48. But let me just point out a couple things. They went back to God. They went back to the Ark of the Covenant. They fasted. They offered up their sacrifices, and they said, God, we need you to go with us. We need your strength. So they didn't ask who should go first. They didn't ask, shall I go out? But they said, we need your help. And in answer to that fasting and those offerings, God said, yep, go back. I will deliver them into thy hands. Don't depend. You still have a lot more than they do. You're still stronger than they are. But don't depend on your strength. Don't depend on your numbers. You depend on me. I'll give you the victory. I want you to notice, as you can read it when you get home, if you haven't read it already, that they didn't try a frontal attack the third time. They used the strategy that they used, that Joshua used at the city of Ai. They put some men around the city of Gibeah, and they said, hey, we're going to attack them like we did the last 2 days, and when they come out, we're going to run. And then you guys that are around, you go attack the city and set it on fire. When we see the fire, we'll turn around and we'll trap them in the middle. That's exactly what they did. They used that same strategy. And out of the 26,700, they killed 25,100. And the Bible says, as you read there, that they also set on fire all the cities in Benjamin that they came across. So not only did this tribe lose the majority of their population, but most of their cities were destroyed as well. What a high price to pay for the sins of the few. Now, I sort of think it pictures what's going on in our country today. Is there sin in America? Yes. But I believe that it's a small percentage of the population that is driving the evil agenda that we see going on in America today. The problem is the majority is silent. The problem is the majority is not doing enough to stop it. And in so doing, we are just as guilty of the sins that we are letting go on. And I believe, just like Benjamin did, our whole country is paying the price. Paying the price. Now, lest you think all is lost, I will tell you, it's just a few chapters, about 13 or so, 14. You got the last chapter of Judges, 4 in Ruth, and then the first 9 chapters in the book of Samuel, that the first king of Israel, appointed by God, comes from the tribe of Benjamin. King Saul. Which tells me that God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. And that God will still use a people that turn to him. Second Chronicles 7:14 is just as true today as it was in the day that God said it to Solomon. Are we in trouble? Yeah. Should we lose all hope? No. Because God is still God. God's still God. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer.